Thank you, Lee. Let's turn to our text, which we're looking at over this last week and this week, which is in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. We'll read that text together, then we can keep it ready for looking at God's word later on. And we're going to read as a commentary, as a help for us, in Galatians chapter 5, verses 7 to 26. So if you have 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, and then also Galatians chapter 5 and verses 7 to 26. If we read a passage that's not the passage we're looking at, it's always because we believe that the Word of God comments upon itself. It explains itself. It helps us to understand itself. So let's read the text for this week again in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, Paul writing to Timothy, the pastor of the church in Ephesus, and he says this to him, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." So keep that place. We're going to look at that again later on. Let's read together Galatians 5, from verse 7. Paul's writing to Christians here in the churches in Galatia, and he says this, "You ran well." In other words, they were running the Christian race well. Things were going well. But then things happened to hinder them. Let's read about it together. "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." So let's turn to our text, which we began looking at last week, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, our text for the year, our church text on our prayer card, which I trust that you use regularly to remind yourself of each other and things to pray for day by day. Paul says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. When you look into the New Testament, you'll see there's quite a lot about this subject of example. When we went through 1 Thessalonians together, our series was called The Example Church. And in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6, Paul says to that church, you became followers of us, the Christians there, became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, but with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. It's very interesting that when Paul writes that, the us, when he says you became followers of us, was Paul and Silas and Timothy. So when Paul writes to Timothy and Timothy receives this letter, which we call 1 Timothy, he would not have been surprised at Paul's use of example to challenge him and to teach him what he should be and what all the believers should be in the church in Ephesus. It's interesting, isn't it, that Paul, without pride and without sort of self-seeking or drawing attention to himself or self-promotion, often says things like this. He says, be imitators of me. And he says, follow the pattern that I'm setting. But he's always careful when he does that to do like he says in that verse in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 6, that you became followers of us and of the Lord. In other words, us and the Lord Jesus. So when side by side, we and the Lord Jesus are in harmony with one another, we are well worth following. We are actually examples. We should be examples. When our lives coincide and match and run parallel to the beautiful and wonderful and perfect life of the Lord Jesus, that people can see through us to him. Not that they're following us. Paul doesn't say, follow me because of me. He says, follow me because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul not only displayed example himself, but he encouraged example in others. He writes about it on a number of occasions. We saw last week in Titus 2 and verse 7 that we are to be a pattern of good works. A pattern of good works. In the week, Carrie Ann's parents were at our house and we were talking about what Carrie Ann's father did as a job. He was a pattern maker, a mold maker, so that what he made, then hundreds, if not thousands of other things were stamped out and made with that mold. And as Christians, as we live with one another and before one another and interact with one another, then what is stamped on others comes from us. We're a pattern. We're an example. And we know, don't we, that if that pattern that is made by the mold or pattern maker is not right, then what is stamped out in the things that come out is not right also. So we need to be right with the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be right with God that we may rightly be examples. Now, we divided the text into a number of segments. I did some research in the week, and there are actually 20 segments in a chocolate orange. There are not 20 points, I assure you. But we said this text is a bit like a chocolate orange. You know, you tap it and it falls out into segments. There are a number of them, a number of things which we can see. We divided them into two halves. Last week we saw the B half. Or if you have an NIV or an ESV, it's the set half, where Paul says be or set an example. The B half. There were three segments. Just remind you of them. First of all, the principle of example operates at all stages of the Christian life. Because Paul says to young Timothy, don't let anyone despise your youth. You be an example. Doesn't matter if you're a young Christian, if you're young in the faith, if you're young in years in the faith, You are to be an example. It's not just for older or wiser, perhaps you might think, or those who are advanced. It is every one of us. Example operates across and in every stage of the Christian life. Secondly, example operates particularly in the church. Paul says to Timothy, be an example to the believers. So we're salt and light in the world, yes, but this whole principle refers to our church life together. What we do, what we say, as we'll see in a moment, affects others. So we're to be an example, particularly in the church of which the Lord has placed us by his providence. And then thirdly, example operates, sometimes incidentally, but it's to operate intentionally. So Paul says, be an example, set an example. It's not just, well, incidentally, as you go on through your Christian life, you're an example, but you're not aware of it. Yes, we are at times, and it's right that our lives are so natural as Christians that as incidentally we don't realize it or think about it, we are being examples, hopefully good examples of the Lord Jesus. But here he says be, so it's intentional. So that was our be half. Doesn't matter how old we are, how experienced we are in the Christian life, this text is for us. It's in the church where this applies. We are to be part of the church, and we will be. And at times we set poor examples, at times we set good examples, but we're to work on this because this is something to be. It is something intentional. So then this week we come to this, the other half, the in half of this text. Can you see the text? It says here, in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Paul is saying here, there are certain areas, certain aspects of this matter of example, which I want you to be a good example in. So, they fall into two parts. So it's sometimes, you know, you get your chocolate orange and the segments get stuck together. And you think, well, I'll have those because that's one really, but I'll take it because it's double the size. Well, here we have two parts. And one part is the outward life, that's in word and in conduct. And the other part is the inward life, in love, in faith, in purity. So we've got two parts here to the in half of this text. Our outward life, word and conduct. Our inward life, love, faith and purity. Now, some of you have got a version of the Bible which has the also in there, in spirit. But some of you will have a version of the Bible where there's a little note and it says that's not in all the manuscripts. And when we look at this and we investigate it, what we find is this, is that's to help us understand that those three in the second part, love, faith and purity, are spiritual things. They're inward. So it fits with what we're saying. Outward and inward. Outward what we do, inward what we are. Graces, fruits of the Spirit that we read about earlier on. So let's have a look at them. And sometimes as preachers we've got 3 points, sometimes we've got more. We've got clearly, haven't we, 5 things here in 2 sections, a 2 and a 3. So let's go through them quite quickly. First of all, we are to be examples in word. In word. Now, I don't think what Paul is saying here just applies to Timothy as a pastor and a preacher. I think these things apply to us all. It's not just that the man who stands at the front and preaches is not just the pastor or the elders that are to set an example. We are all to do that. So it means more than simply preaching. It's not Paul saying, be an example in what you preach. because the word in the original is speech. It's speech, what you say, what comes from our lips. And indeed, probably we can go further than that and say, what comes from our pen or the fingers on the laptop or on the tablet or on the iPhone. It's what we say in word. We are to be an example in our speech, in it, all its forms. Now, I think that's rather interesting, isn't it? Because we believe, don't we, that God's word is not just a random series of thoughts and sayings, and it's not Paul just sort of jotting down a list and thinking, well, that'll do. God inspires every writer to say things using words that he intends and in the order that he intends. So the first thing about example is what we say. It's Paul's first thing. He says, you've got to be an example to all the believers in word, in the things that you say. And we know, don't we, that at times the things we say are a disaster. It all comes out wrong. We didn't mean to say it that way. And at times things come out well and helpfully. But Paul is saying, like we said last week, this is something we've got to really think about. The matter of example is something we pray about and we have to repent over at times and are sorry for. And that applies certainly to our words, doesn't it? We need to regularly do what Richard has done for us on a Sunday evening, and that is to go through the book of James. And James chapter 3, let me tell you some of the things it says about the things that you say. It says you have something that is very small, but it boasts great things, and it can set a forest fire just in a few words. And sometimes it's a terrible thing, what we say and what we write perhaps as well. He says, with what we say, we bless our God, and with it, we curse men. It's amazing, isn't it? We can get up in the morning, and we can pray, and we can bless God, and then we come to church, and we're with somebody, and we're saying something, and out comes something which is not good. Paul highlights the best of speech. He says, speech should be seasoned with salt, it should be with grace, it should be with care, knowing how we should answer one another carefully. Galatians 4, verse 6. But he says, sometimes, Christians, sometimes, Ephesians 5, verse 4, what comes out is filthy, and it's foolish, and it's coarse. In other words, it rubs up the wrong way. So this whole matter of intentional speech, we need to be so careful, don't we, to put a guard on our tongues. When we speak something, when the words fly out, you can't get them back. When you send that email and you've pressed send, and then you think, I should never have done that, it's gone. The damage is done. The book of Proverbs is just a mine, isn't it? A gold mine of wonderful things and helps. Let me just read one or two things about what we say, what we write. Here is what the book of Proverbs says. Proverbs 10 and verse 10. No, so Proverbs 10 and verse 13, sorry. Wisdom is found on the lips of him who has understanding, but a rod for the back of him who is devoid of understanding. We have to be very careful to think through, in other words, what we say. Do we understand what we're saying? And sometimes we don't. We don't realize how hurtful it might be. Verse 20, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. Verse 21, the lips of the righteous feed many. So we can do such good with our tongues, with what we say. A couple more from Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25 and verse 11 and 12. Let me just read those to you. Proverbs 25, verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Now we think of the analogy that's being drawn, but you can see the picture, can't you? Apples of gold in settings of silver. Those words that are fit, but they'll only fit if we thought about them and if with care we've spoken them. So that's words, that's first thing. Then Paul says in conduct. Now, if you have an authorized version, it's got an old word. It's the word conversation. And you might think in reading it, oh, that's word and conversation, that's speech and conversation. What's conversation is what we do with our words. That's not what it means, because the original word in the Greek is the word which means behavior. So in some versions, more helpfully, much better is the word conduct. So in word or in speech and in conduct. In other words, we talk the talk, now do we walk the walk? So example is not just what we say, because we know, don't we? We don't like a hypocrite. If somebody says something and doesn't example it in what they do, that's not right. And the Lord Jesus had strong words to say to spiritual hypocrites. We are to be people who say what we mean, having thought about it, and mean what we say. But we are to walk the walk also. And Paul says, Timothy, it's got to be example in word and also in conduct. Now, the word conduct is the same word, the root word, where what comes from that is the man who stands at the front of an orchestra. And he's the conductor. And sometimes, and I'm useless, I don't know much about music, I wonder whether or not a conductor is necessary. Don't those who are playing know what they're playing? But actually a conductor is absolutely key. Because if you watch an orchestra play, you will see that the conductor brings the instruments in on cue. He gives the cue to instrument to follow instrument. This section, the brass section, to follow the string section, and so on. He says, follow me. And if the orchestra doesn't follow the conductor, there's chaos. And it's not a lovely sound. So Paul is saying this. Believers, be examples to other believers in what you say. But make sure that your thinking is right, that what you do is the cue to others who are following. So when we examine our lives in church, in our church lives, and if we're members of a church, what we're saying is this. If we do something, then others are likely to follow. The strong connection between what we say and what we do is so powerful that if we say we're going to do this and we do it, maybe not everybody, but some will follow. And if it's in a non-biblical way, if it's not a Christ honoring way, if it's not a way in which the word of God speaks of in commendation, then we're going to take people down a route. Our example is such that they are going to go down a route which one day they're going to have to stop going down and say, oh, I wish I'd never followed down this route, and come back again. When we were young and young Christians, some friends of ours went into things which they tried to persuade us to do and to be involved in. And we look back now and we say, oh Lord, we are so glad that although they were such good friends of ours and so close to us, yet we didn't follow that example, because we looked into the Word of God and we said, no, we can't see that's right. So we have to be careful in our example to one another. You see how important this subject is. How Paul is saying to Timothy, you've got to intentionally be. And if our intentionally is poor and not right, not according with God's word, we are going to take others down that route too. And that's when the church runs into difficulties. So what Paul does now, he said those two things. This is your outward, so this is word and conduct. Now he's going to take three things which underpin that. Three things which are the motivators of that example, that make it a good example, and hopefully help, therefore, other Christians in the church. And here they are. Look at them. In love. In love. Now, that's not sort of sloppy, sentimental, airy-fairy sort of lovey-dovey stuff. That is the word agape. That is the love where in John 3:16 it says, God so loved the world that he gave. This is grace love. So what he's saying is this: our words and our actions can be sort of, yeah, very biblical, very good, very true, very upright, very commendable. Yeah, you tick the boxes. But if they've not been done in love, you know what they're worth? Nothing. It's a very, very, very serious thing when we read in 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, I could speak like an angel. I could act like an angel. But of not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. As our pastor used to say in our church in Leicester, it's like somebody kicking an empty can down the road. It's irritating. And you'd say, stop doing that. That's what it's like when we as Christians speak things and live out things without love. It's actually irritating. And this is what he goes on to say. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Nothing. It doesn't count for anything. Doesn't that go like an arrow to your heart? How often we've done things. And we've done things and said, oh, I'm on the Bible here. I'm on the button. This is what should be done. This is it. And I'm going to tell him. And I'm going to show her. Without love, it's worth nothing. So you see how Paul is so very careful here. He says, Timothy, it doesn't matter how old you are. You've got to be an intentional example to the believers in the church, in what you say, in what you do, but it's underpinned by love. How can that be? It's when we understand the love of God. On the church holiday last year, we had four evenings, didn't we? And we studied together that text in 1 John, God is love. And we saw four wonderful things. We saw that God loves God. Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father and the Holy Spirit. And so on. There's a relational God above all else who made the world and saves men and women. The love of God. Then we saw the love of God to us in Jesus Christ. Love coming down to us. As Bob said on Wednesday, grace is always downwards. But then we saw the love that we have to God because we love him because he first loved us. And then at the bottom, or fourthly, only when we've got all those things and we understand them and we grasp the enormity of them and the wonder of them and the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of them, only then are we able to love one another as we should do. John says this in 1 John 3:18, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue." So don't let us love just in what we say, but in deed and in truth. John says exactly the same as Paul. And Christians lose their way on this whole matter of love. When you think about what Paul is saying here, he's saying the inner life has got to be right so that the outer life comes out right. And what is the first fruit of the Spirit? Where we read in Galatians 5. What is the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. Love. The inward must be right so that the example comes out right. And you know, when we're not right inside, what we do and what we say, what we example to others, will not be right either. That applies to the next one. In faith, Paul says to Timothy, in love, in faith. Now, some have got a version where it says in spirit. Let me remind you, that's sort of in brackets. That's like a heading. That's not there in some manuscripts, but it's there helpfully in some to help us to understand Paul speaking about the spiritual inward. So this is what he's going on speaking about. The next one is actually faith. In faith. And that's not faith belief. That's faith fidelity, that's faithfulness, faithfulness. But you can't have faithfulness without true belief and true faith. So as faith, the roots of faith go down, we begin to understand how faithful God is. You know, in God's conduct and God's word, in all the words and actions of the Lord Jesus Christ, he remained utterly, completely, and perfectly faithful to men who were a disaster. As Peter's pointed out just recently to us, that at the resurrection, when Jesus Christ came into that upper room, all had deserted him at the cross. And yet the resurrected Jesus came into the room and he didn't bang the table and said, "Where were you when I was on the cross?" He didn't point out their unfaithfulness. He said, "Peace. Peace be unto you." His faithfulness is incredible. His faithfulness is a perfect faithfulness. And what Paul is saying here is, in our example, in our conduct, in our words, we are to have that same faith, that same faithfulness. An old writer says this, it's quite a quaint quote, but I liked it when I saw it. "Those who are the most trustful are the most trusty. Those who are the most trustful are the most trusty." And again, it shows something of our inner life, doesn't it? When we're unfaithful to one another. You know, faithfulness to the church means that through the ups and downs of church life and Christian life together, and the crazy things sometimes we do and say, the unworthy things that we do and say to one another, faithfulness is Christ's faithfulness underpinning our words and our actions. If you're driving along down the motorway, one of the worst things that can happen to you, apart from having a crash, is the red light to come on. And if you know nothing about cars, that's a scary moment. You don't know what it is. Should I pull off? Should I not? It happened to me just recently. I carried on, next service station, 5 miles, came off, stopped the car, got the book out, found it. It was actually an orange light. It said, if it's an orange light,
proceed with caution. If it's a red light, go immediately to your main dealer. Now, when the sun's shining in the middle of the day and there's a light on your dashboard, would you please tell me the difference between orange and red? Because it's very hard to say. But whatever it is, it's telling you there's trouble within. There's trouble in the engine. And when we are unfaithful in our words and in our conduct to one another, to the believers, it tells us this. There's something wrong inside. There's trouble in the engine. This is what Paul is saying, isn't it? In spirit, in the spiritual area of our lives, in the love area, in the faithful area, there's problems. We have not understood fully the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not in harmony with him and his faithfulness. Faithfulness towards his people. And then lastly, impurity. Impurity. That's the third of these inward actions, these inward things that underpin our outward lives. Impurity. And that really speaks about intention. In other words, it means like it's like the word sincerity. In sincerity, or without hidden agenda, our motives are pure. And again, we can have impure motives in the things we say and the things we do. We can, can't we? We know it. We know that sometimes we say things to get at somebody. Or we do things to show somebody up, and it's not right. It's impure. It's insincere. And Paul says, Timothy, just you and the believers in Ephesus, your example, it must be underpinned by purity, sincerity of heart. What's the reason for being an example? Isn't the reason this? That we long that every one of us may be purified, may be sanctified, may be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes in the things that we do, we compromise, don't we? We sort of compromise a bit and say, well, if I don't press this issue too much, then maybe it'll soften it a little bit. But Jesus never compromised his purity, never compromised his integrity, never compromised his intention of doing us good. And that's what it should be with us. If we understand the love of Christ, if we understand his faithfulness, and if we understand his perfect intentions to always do us good, that's our model. Now, those things are in the heart. And those things are about our walk with God day by day. And like the dashboard red light, we need to go inside and get that right. And confess that sin and that failing. And to walk closely with the Lord so that we might speak aright and that we might act aright. One last thing. We started last week on this text with a quotation by one of our Puritan forebears. Here is another quote. I don't know who wrote it, but I found it this week. It's very telling. Example is visible philosophy. Example is visible philosophy. In other words, what you do and what you say says a whole mountain about what you think inside. Your philosophy of life. As Christians, our theology. What you do and what you say about the church tells me your theology of the church. What you do and what you say and how you act before others in your Christian life tells me about your theology of the Christian life. Tells others about it. What you do and what you say and how you example Jesus Christ tells me about how you view him, how important he is. It's what's inside that underpins what comes outside. It's a great text, isn't it?
It's a challenging text. Let's sing our last hymn together. This hymn takes us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Like that previous hymn of Top Lady, it's a hymn by William Gadsby again. It's been just a little bit modernized to help us to understand what he's saying. And it's a great hymn. You saints redeemed with blood, called by grace divine, walk worthy of your God and let your conduct shine. How am I going to do that? Keep Christ, your living head, in view. In all you say, in all you do. It's a great hymn about example. We'll sing it to close this morning. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit work within us and example the Lord Jesus Christ to us so that we might example him to others and be in the world salt and light. Now and then, Lord, we know that forevermore we will be perfect. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.